do thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you have done, Lord, all that you're doing. Father, we pray that right now, as you have received our worship in song, we pray that we would worship you now, Father, by giving heed to your word, by hearing what you would say to us this morning. Father, please speak to us now. Be glorified here. Cause your word to really reach into our hearts and do the work that you desire to do in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, What a Waste. We got five more days until New Year's. And this kind of time right here, you know, the last couple of days of the year and the first week or so of New Year's always kind of gives a little bit more hope to our lives, it seems. You know that? Have you noticed that? That there's a little bit more optimism kind of thing. And it's a time when a lot of folks look back at the last year and a lot of us are really glad to be done with it, right? And we're looking forward to the next year. You know, we got that hope that, you know, this next year, 2022, has to be a lot better than 2021. And we have that kind of optimism there. And mostly because, especially because that we belong to the Lord. And we know the Lord's working in our lives. And we're like, oh, Lord, yeah, please keep working. And we start thinking about, well, what can I do better this coming year than the last year? And usually, you know, we start thinking about resolutions and all that like that and doing things better. The number one thing, at least in the United States, the number one thing is, okay, I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to lose that 5, 10, 15, 20. 20 pounds, whatever, you know. I'm going to do that. And by the way, that's one of my goals for this year, you know, is drop a few pounds. But a whole lot more important than getting in shape physically is to be in shape spiritually. And do you know the Bible actually addresses that very topic? In 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." See, godliness will not only affect the life that now is. That's the life that we're living out right now, here, today, that physical life that we're in. But it'll affect the life that is to come. In other words, our eternal life. Godliness does have an impact on not just where we spend eternity, but the rewards and or lack of rewards that we get. Ordinarily, as we go through on Sunday morning, going through the Old Testament, ordinarily, usually only spend one teaching per chapter. You know, so we get kind of the main gist of that chapter of what God might be wanting to say to us through that. And as we've been going through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we've been even moving faster. Sometimes we don't stop at every chapter because a lot of what has been presented in 1st and 2nd Chronicles has already been presented. We've already studied those particular things when we were in 1st and 2nd Samuel or 1st and 2nd Kings. So not to be redundant, we've been kind of blasting through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But there's something that's very important in this chapter 20, and I know we were there last time, but it's something I believe that the Lord would remind us of heading into this new year. And it's something that we'll see today in the Old Testament as a physical example of a principle that is actually stated in the New Testament. And we'll look at both, but it has to do with how a lot of our time, our energy, and our resources can end up being totally wasted, and how we can prevent that from happening. As we come to the end of 2 Chronicles 20, we actually come to the end of Jehoshaphat's life. You know, we've seen that he was a good king. He did a lot of good for the nation of Judah, and that he was a godly man, but he wasn't perfect. None of us are, right? I'm so glad you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. And it's like, yes, thank you, Lord, for that. And we've seen that he made some pretty big mistakes. But he was teachable. And that's a big thing. He didn't allow pride, like his dad, Asa, to get in the way and cause him to do even worse than what he did. When he was confronted by the Lord, he received the correction, he repented, and he ramped up his efforts to do what he could as king to please the Lord. And unfortunately, Jehoshaphat's reign as the king of Judah and his life end on kind of a sour note. Instead of leaving us cheering for this godly king, we end up kind of disappointed, feeling a little bit sorry for him. Last time we saw that Jehoshaphat put his trust in the Lord when a huge army came. There were all these enemies of Judah. They all got together and they were going to attack Judah and Jerusalem in particular. And we saw how the Lord caused his enemies to turn on themselves and kill each other. Oh, you're going to get my people? My people are trusted in me? Yeah, take this. Yeah. You know, and they all killed each other. And Judah didn't even have to fight. All they had to do was go out there and pick up the spoils of war. And there was so much, it took them 3 days to do it. That's what happens when we trust God. When we let him fight our battles and all that. But the last things that are recorded about Jehoshaphat, this last thing especially, isn't so great. Remember, God had rebuked him for trying to help the wicked king Ahab, the king of Israel, trying to help him in war, to go to war against their enemies, against Syria. And we see here that he kind of falls back into that same sin. He repented. He didn't get offended. He didn't, you know, get mad at God. He repented, and he seemed to break off that relationship, but then he kind of goes back to that same sin now. Let's read verses 35 and 36. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly, and he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezion-Geber. Now, Ezion-Geber was under Israel's control at that time. Today, it's a part of the nation of Jordan. And if you're looking at a map of the Middle East, you know how you see the Sinai Peninsula there? The Red Sea comes up to it and then forks. And the one that forks to the northwest, that's still the Red Sea. But the one that goes to the northeast, that's the Gulf of Aqaba. And up at the very northern part of that, the northernmost part of the Gulf of Aqaba, is where Ezion-Geber was. Just so that way, okay, next time, you know, you look at a map and you go, oh, hey, that's where that was, where they had the ships and all that kind of stuff. And when we were in chapter 19, we saw God's rebuke to Jehoshaphat for aligning himself with Ahab. And we considered how that applies to us today. How 2 Corinthians 6:14 warns us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And, you know, just kind of mentioning that, we do need to love the sinner. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. We need to love them like Jesus loved them. I mean, Jesus gave his life for us sinners, right? And we should love them enough at least to bring the gospel to them. And we shouldn't pursue, though. We shouldn't pursue being bound together, you know, if we're not already. You know, the Bible in the New Testament is really clear. If you're married to an unbeliever, you stay married. God hates divorce. And then you pray for your unbelieving spouse and all that. But when you're not bound to an unbeliever, then, you know, we're warned, don't do that. Or else we'll find ourselves, like Jehoshaphat, fighting against God's will. I mean, think about what happened there in chapter 18 when Ahab aligned himself, where Jehoshaphat aligned himself with Ahab. God had prophesied that he was going to judge Ahab for his sins by causing him to die in the battle. And in aligning himself and going to war with Ahab and the nation of Israel, Jehoshaphat was actually trying to keep Ahab's death from happening. That's, you know, we don't really consider that a lot of times, but God's got a plan and a purpose, and sometimes we get in the way. And I understand it's hard sometimes to know when to draw the line. When you love someone, you care about them, you want to help them, right? And yet sometimes we find ourselves getting in the way of what God wants to do, and that's not good. You know, in our day and age, it's like, you know, when someone we love is an unbeliever and they're fighting against God's will for them to surrender their life to the Lord, and they're fighting, they're kicking on that, and they start experiencing the consequences of their sinful lifestyle. And our natural tendency is to deliver them from those consequences, to make it all better, make the pain stop, make it go away. Oh, but oftentimes, folks, we got to understand, those very consequences are what God will use to bring that person to repentance. I know that's the way God worked in my life. You know, my wife was divorcing me because of what a bonehead I was. And it was that which God used to say, hey, dummy, you know, this is where your kind of living has gotten you. Don't work, does it? No, it doesn't. And it caused me to get on my knees one night. I read 2 Corinthians 5:17 that God said he could make me into a whole new creature. And I've shared with you before, I think just recently, that as I was praying, Lord, I just read that you can make me into a new creature. You and I both know, God, that's what I need. I experienced that pain and all that of my lifestyle, and God used that to bring me to himself. Sometimes we get in the way. Sometimes we cause people not to feel the sting, and when those consequences are what God will use. I mean, you think about the prodigal son. Think about that parable that Jesus taught. The father knew what was going on. And by the way, the father in that parable represents God the Father, okay? And the father knew where his son was and what his son was doing and all that. We know that because, remember the good son, when he finds out that his brother's back and dad's throwing a big party for him, a big barbecue, they've killed a fatted calf and all that. Remember what he says to dad? What are you doing? You know, I've been here this whole time. I've been faithful, unlike that rat brother of mine, you know, who's been off. And what'd he say? He squandered your money with, you know, funky living, you know, with drinking and boozing and women and, you know, prostitutes, all that kind of stuff. So I always think about Bonanza. Remember the TV show? When I think of Prodigal Son, you know, I always think about, and remember, he had a son leave the show. Remember Adam Cartwright? Yeah. I always think about the Ponderosa, and that's, you know, that's the setting in my mind whenever I think about the prodigal son. And word got back to the Ponderosa. Hey, man, you know, Adam, oh, man, you know, he's living pretty bad. In fact, he's wasted all the money that he took with him, and, you know, he's, man, I saw him sleeping in the gutter the other day. He's sleeping in, you know, here, and he's slopping hogs, and they won't even give him, you know, any of the hog slop to eat. Dad knew that. That you know that because of what the brother is saying. But something you do not see in that parable is the dad who loved him never stopped loving the prodigal son, right? He proved that. As soon as the son was seen coming down, you know, the driveway or whatever there, you know, like, there he is, and he runs to him, which proper Jewish men did not run, period. They didn't run, but he ran to him. Ran to him and embraced him and forgave him. But you don't see in that account that the dad sent money or sent his other son, hey, you know, take this over to Junior, you know, and, you know, bail him out of whatever problem he's got. Get him some food. Get, you know, put him up in a place to where he can stay. Get him a rented room or whatever. You don't see him doing that. See, the dad knew that if the prodigal son did not feel the sting of his sin, if he didn't experience the consequences of his lifestyle, that all he would be doing is propping up a sinful lifestyle by sin and money. He had to learn the hard way. And when he came back, remember? Dad, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your slaves. He understood why Dad doesn't live the way that he wanted to live. He understood, man, I need to get in line with Dad's will and be here a part of it. I just want to serve him. You know, I just want to be a part of it, man. The slaves, you know, the servants or whatever, they've got it so much better than I had living out on my own, doing my own thing. And we have to keep that in mind, but also understand here that Israel was a prodigal nation. God wanted the nation of Israel to return to him. Judah, under Jehoshaphat, they're serving him. Remember, there was a divided nation at that time. And God judged Ahab's wickedness by his death and causing him to die in battle. But he had been chastising Israel as a nation, and they refused to repent. And so now Ahab's son, Ahaziah, who we read here that he acted very wickedly, he wants to make money in the shipping business. And so he gets Jehoshaphat to go in with him as partners. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that God would have blessed Jehoshaphat if Jehoshaphat had attempted this venture as a solo nation. If he sought the Lord and said, Lord, I'm thinking about doing this. You know, is that your will? And if that was God's will and he was led to do that, I think God would have blessed him. And that's just the way God is. Here we seek him, and if he leads us in a way to go, eventually he's going to bless that. But look what happened, though, in verse 37. But Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And you read that and you think, man, what a waste, right? You can read that and not think of all that went into that. There's one verse there. But think about what's being said. Think of all the hard work that those shipbuilders poured into building those ships. Think about it. Think about how, and you know, they didn't have any kind of like assembly line kind of deal, factories to, you know, build ships. No, those guys were working on those things all day long, months, maybe even, you know, a couple of years to build some big ships and get them ready to sail. And all of the time and resources and money that were spent on the materials to build those ships, all wasted, all gone. Just like we saw in chapter 18, we see here that Jehoshaphat did not seek the Lord before committing to this joint venture with the wicked king of Israel. You don't see him seeking the Lord on that. And I don't know for sure. You know, maybe he was going on this kind of carnal idea it's better to ask forgiveness than for permission. Which, folks, that is a wrong way of thinking. I hear that every now and then. Every now and then I hear it from Christians. Folks, what that says is that person that says that kind of thing is not really submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They want to do their own thing and then go, please forgive me, God, okay? We're good, right? You know, but their heart's not right. Their heart isn't really surrendered to God's will. But I don't think that was really where Jehoshaphat was. When you see the things he did, you read what he has said and done and all that, I think it was more of a thing that he was probably trying to keep peace between Judah and Israel. Remember, they had been warring with each other, but Jehoshaphat made peace with Ahab. He married into that family. And folks, I think he probably just wanted to keep peace between the two nations and thought, this is not that big of a deal. I'll go ahead and do this. But to God, it was a big deal. Think of all the time and energy and money that was wasted there that could have been saved, and especially that could have been spent elsewhere. Could have been used in some way that would have glorified God. And at the same time, it would have been a blessing to Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. If Jehoshaphat would have just sought the Lord before doing any of this, if he would have went before the Lord and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" But we can't be too hard on Jehoshaphat, can we? Because we've all done the same thing, haven't we? Now, come on now, be honest. If you think about, look back over your shoulder. And I was just reading A.W. Tozer this morning, and how he says that every now and then we need to take a quick glance over our shoulder at the past. We don't want to dwell in it, right? Don't want to live in the past. You can't move forward if you're constantly looking back. But every now and then, it's a good thing to look over our shoulder and go, how'd that all work out? What did I do back there? And you think about how many purchases you have made, how many that I have made that were a complete waste of time and money, right? Think about how many things that we have been involved in, that we have sunk all of our energy, all of our focus in, that we really didn't seek the Lord on before we committed to do those things. Think about how many times that those things that we were involved in, those things that we poured time and money in. Think about how often those things caused us and our families a lot of heartache, and at a minimum, kept us from doing what God wanted us to do with our time. During that time, we were spinning our wheels, that we were wasting our time and energy. You know, sometimes the Lord holds back on giving us more when all we're going to do is blow it on ourselves. You know that? James tells us in James 4:3, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Some of the things that we spend our time and money on, that we place such a high value on, some of those things are actually despised by God. Do you know that? You know, we look at things, "Oh yeah, man, got to do this, got to have that," whatever. Jesus told the Pharisees that. In Luke 6:15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, that should cause something to turn on in our heads there. Somebody, I better think about that. I better think about the things that I hold as valuable. Are these things something that God sees as an abomination? And you know, the opposite is as true as well. It's just as true. Sometimes the most important things to God are things that we often look down on. Think about when Mary anointed Jesus before his burial, 6 days before he was going to be crucified. In Matthew 26, verses 6 through 9, we read, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples," notice that, disciples, plural, "when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Now, John's gospel tells us that it was Judas Iscariot that started all that grumbling. And it also tells us that he really didn't care for the poor. He was sticking his hand into the bag. He was ripping off what people gave them to minister to others with. And so, but notice there, it seemed like a good point. And the rest of the disciples went along with Judas. What's up going on with that waste, man? Come on, you know, Lord, rebuke her, you know, kind of thing. Well, look how he saw this act of kindness, what the guys were calling a waste. Look at verses 10 to 13. "But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What a memorial. And that was for Mary. What a memorial for her. What she did for Jesus is recorded in the Word of God, and we know that the Word of God will endure forever. Right? Think about that. This act is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And she got it right. You know, one of the things that the disciples were too busy arguing about who was going to be greatest, they had their agenda. And even on their way into Jerusalem, where Jesus would be crucified just a week later, really that morning, that this anointing happened kind of thing, they were arguing still about who's going to be greatest. Jesus had been telling them for months he was going to be crucified. They didn't get it. It went right over their heads because they had their agenda. And they were so concerned about their agenda, they weren't really thinking about God's agenda. And Mary, though, she knew, wow, I'm about ready to lose the Lord. He's been telling us that he's going to be crucified. Oh, I got to do what I can. And so she took everything she had, really. Most people say this is several years worth of money that she could have sold that for. And some people say, well, that was probably her dowry that she used. But she poured it on Jesus because she loved him. She was concerned about him, anointed him. What a memorial. You know, there are those that we see in Scripture that have valued what God values, though. You know, and they didn't waste their lives. Hebrews 11 points this out about Moses. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses didn't waste his life, you know, pursuing all the earthly pleasures of being a part of Pharaoh's family. Instead, he chose to value what God valued. Why? Because he looked to the reward. There are rewards waiting for anyone who do the same kind of thing. And that's why we should be doing the same thing with our lives. With our salvation that God has freely given to us, we should be investing in the kingdom of God. We should be thinking about the rewards. That's one of the things that the disciples actually got right, even though they were, sometimes it was like the Keystone Cops or the Three Stooges times 4 as they were following Jesus. He's trying to tell them something deep and profound, and they're arguing about, no, I'm going to be better. No, I am. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. You know, and all that. And you got to think at some point, Jesus is like, but he didn't give up on him. Praise God, or else he would have given up on me a long time ago. But the thing is that they did get that aspect right, that they knew there would be rewards. They knew that it was a whole lot more important how eternity was going to be, your status throughout eternity versus your status here. They got that right at least. And we need to have that same kind of attitude. You know, we are saved by grace through faith. And we didn't work for it. We can't work for it. And yet once we're saved, we're to build on that foundation. We're to be building on our salvation, the things that God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we're told, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. See, Paul, the apostle who wrote that, was comparing the church to a field that God had sent some to plant, some to water, some to harvest. He said, yeah, we're his fellow workers. But then he changes it and gives another illustration to liken us like a building. You are God's building. Then look at verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, the foundation of our salvation is Jesus Christ. We are rock solid saved because of what he did for us by his grace. Nothing that we did other than believe in him, put our faith in him. But we are to be building on this foundation every day. In verses 12 through 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. See, we will all give an account of what we have done with the salvation that God has freely given to us. Understand that. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are not saved, they will stand before the great white throne judgment. But those of us that are saved, it'll be before the judgment seat of Christ. And God will judge those things that we have done, either those things that we've just done for ourselves or even the things that we've done for the Lord, those things that we have served him in, and those things that we've done for him with the right motives, the right attitude. Those things we will receive rewards, eternal rewards. But the things that have been done for selfish reasons, done with the wrong motives, the wrong attitudes, all of those things are to be burned up. Even that phone. You know, the person will still be saved. They'll spend eternity in heaven, but I don't know. Maybe they'll be known as Old Smokey, you know. They're still kind of putting out the flames. And wow, you smell, yeah, that's Old Smokey, man. You know, he was doing his own thing all the time. And yeah, you know, all the works got burned up. Nothing to take into eternity. No rewards. But folks, we really need to set ourselves for the new year, to make changes where we have to build with precious metals, lasting work that'll produce eternal rewards. We need to consider what we're doing, and is this really for God's glory, or is it for my glory? Is it for God that I'm doing this? Am I doing his will? Or am I just doing my own thing and I want to kind of put a godly veneer on it and say, yeah, everything's kind of cool. You know, yeah, I'm doing this for God, but you know what the truth is. And the more important thing is that God knows what the truth is. We've got to check ourselves. We've got to watch out that we don't do what Jehoshaphat did. Fall back into sins that we have repented from. Got to make sure that we make that commitment that we made to the Lord a long time ago and make that right and say, okay, no, I am going to, you know, I kind of messed up in 21. I kind of stumbled around a bit, but I'm back, Lord. Everything's for you. My life really is for you. And let's make sure that the things we do in 2022, the things we do this next year, that we can look back on and never have to say, what a waste. Oh, that was stupid. What a waste. That it wouldn't be, what we look back on wouldn't be like Jehoshaphat's ships that end up all wrecked and never amount to anything. But instead, all we have done will be seen by God as precious. That on his estimation, we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And you know, we have that opportunity to see what we do from here on out will bring eternal rewards. You and I have that ability to do that. God's given us a free will. He won't force us to do those things that we should be doing. But honestly, that will require seeking the Lord before we act. And it'll also involve denying ourselves in order to please him. But that's what God said that we're supposed to do, though, right? Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you love us so much, that you did all the work for us. You did everything. Lord, now that we have put our faith in you, that we do believe and we have received from you salvation so free, Lord, help us. Help us show our gratitude. Help us, Lord, to be about your business in this next year. That we be busy about your business, and that we would be really desiring to build your kingdom, not our own. Whatever our little kingdom might be in our own eyes, Lord, that we would set that aside and just say, Lord, not mine, but your will be done. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength and the wisdom to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.